One preacher seems to be making a show of preaching. Another seems to relish making his name well known. Still another seems to be looking for financial gain out of his efforts. What viewpoint should you and I take towards such ill-motivated preaching? I know that none of us is pleased when we perceive that a person is preaching about Christ with less than honorable motivations or intentions. In fact, most of us, I know I for one, have watched with relative disgust over the past several years as well-known preachers have had their shortcomings made public. Possibly as well, you and I cringe in the way some attempt to raise money for their ministry. Surely we might think, God's purposes are not furthered by them. But as you and I continue our study of Philippians this morning, we uncover from Paul a perspective that certainly will challenge our thinking upon first reading. Paul suggests in his letter to the Philippians that regardless of the motivations or the intentions, if Jesus Christ is being preached, there is reason for rejoicing. There is reason to think good simply because the name of Christ is being made known. Frankly, that suggestion is quite a test because normally our reaction is one of disdain for those kinds of individuals or those kinds of people, those kinds of churches that we think give the message of Christ without good motivation or without the best of intentions. So we'll be challenged. So while we'll be challenged, it's not difficult for us to understand what Paul said. His words are fairly simple and plain, and the meaning is fairly simple and plain as well. In verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul first notes that his imprisonment has actually served to advance the gospel rather than hinder it or harm its work in any way. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Well, what is it that had happened to Paul? Well, Paul had been arrested in Palestine. He had appealed to Rome because he was a Roman citizen, and he was now probably in Rome, imprisoned there. Now, he wasn't imprisoned in a cell as you and I think of a cell. He was actually under guard in a housing unit that he himself had rented. We might call it house arrest. He was guarded day and night, but he was allowed to have visitors. They were relatively free to come and to go. And it seems as though this was the setting from which or in which Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians from Rome. We would naturally expect that Paul's imprisonment would have hindered the spreading of the gospel. That only makes sense. Paul himself was out of commission. He was not able to go where he wanted to go. He was not able to go out and visit the churches. He was not able to freely do what he had been doing for many years. And others that might preach and teach should have been afraid. Afraid that they too would be imprisoned. Or afraid that if they tried to do the things that Paul had been doing, that perhaps it would go badly for him. The Romans would change his punishment. Perhaps put him in a regular prison. Perhaps have him executed because they were trying to do the work that he'd been doing. Some may have even begun to doubt Paul and doubt his message, thinking, well, if Paul is really called by God in the message of the gospel that he's preaching is accurate, why would God allow him to suffer in this way? If God had called him to that, why would God let him be imprisoned? So some, we would think, would have perhaps begun to doubt Paul and to doubt the message that he was proclaiming. But Paul is very emphatic. He did not believe that the message of the gospel had been hindered But in fact, the gospel was actually being advanced because of his imprisonment. He says that first of all, the palace guard came to know that he was imprisoned because of his witness for Christ. You need to understand a little bit about what it meant to be under house arrest. It meant that day and night, Paul and another man were chained together. That man was his guard. And the palace guard members took turns. I don't know how many hours at a time or half a day at a time. I don't know how long it was. But they rotated. And they were actually chained to Paul. And they had to sleep beside him at night. They had to do everything that he did during the day. Or rather, Paul had to do what they wanted him to do during the day. And there was a lot of close contact between Paul and the palace guard. What do you suppose it was like to be chained to Paul hour after hour after hour? What do you suppose he wanted to talk about, he wanted to say? Well, we can be sure that Paul didn't let such an opportunity pass him by, and if he was going to be chained to that guard was going to hear some of the things that he had to say. And surely he witnessed. And I have no doubt that some of those members of the palace guard chained to Paul indeed became believers. And it was through that rotating of individuals that Paul is able to say, throughout the palace guard, they know why I'm here. They know I'm here because of Christ. But Paul didn't stop there. You will notice at the last part of verse 13, not only the whole palace guard, but to everyone else. Other people as well began to learn and understand that Paul was not an evildoer per se, but he was in prison. He was under house arrest because of his claims about Christ, because he had preached and because he had taught. The message spread far beyond the palace guard. And then in verse 14, we find that many Christians carried on the ministry that Paul had been doing, and they carried it on to an even higher plane. They were not discouraged, most of them. And notice the word most, the phrase most of them. Some of them were discouraged. Some of them perhaps did give up on the faith, did give up on Paul, did doubt, were afraid to do anything or to say anything. But many or most were encouraged by these events. They saw how Paul handled himself in prison, under house arrest. They were able, some of them even, to go visit with him and talk with him. And for the most part, they were encouraged. And even though they certainly had been able to courageously and fearlessly present the gospel before, Paul said that as a result of his imprisonment, they did even more. They were even more courageous and even more fearless in spreading the gospel. I'm sure that Paul wished to join them, that he longed to be free of that chain and that guard beside him and to go out and to preach with them and join with them. But he must have taken tremendous comfort and tremendous joy from their efforts. Because he was able to see, as you and I are often not able to see in difficult circumstances, how God was working. God was using a difficult circumstance for Paul as a motivation to inspire others to preach. Paul was able to keep a very positive outlook while he was in prison because he knew that God was using that fact as a catalyst to spread the gospel. However, even though Paul saw the gospel being preached, being spread while he was imprisoned, he saw a lot of preaching from both honorable and less than honorable motivations. And he shares about that in verses 15 through 17. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. From the connection between verse 14 and verses 15 through 17, it is rather clear that Paul considered as brothers both those who were honorable in those motivations and those who were not honorable in their motivations for preaching Christ. He considered them to be believers, even though their motivations were rather questionable. And you know, that sounds rather contradictory. It sounds contradictory that on the one hand, Paul could consider these individuals to be his brothers, but yet on the other hand, was able to notice that they had rather impure motives. But the truth is, then and now, that believers, even preachers, can have impure motives even though they're doing good things and positive things in spreading the name of Christ. It's true then and it is true yet today. It's distressing, but it is true. The good side, the positive side, the honorable side. Paul says, some of those that are encouraged by me preach out of goodwill. Some, probably most, had a very strong feeling of goodwill toward Paul. They were very willing to be his partners. Those feelings of goodwill prompted them to do greater work in spreading the gospel. Some out of love. Some of them, perhaps most of them, had a strong bond of love for Paul and a love for his effort in preaching. And they knew that Paul was in prison because he was a defender of the gospel, and they wanted to uphold that same character. And so out of that goodwill and out of that love, they spread the gospel. And Paul was pleased. He was comforted as he saw that. But Paul saw something else that we would expect would have bothered him greatly and would have caused him to be less excited about the fact that the gospel was being preached. Some of those that were encouraged by Paul's imprisonment preached from less than honorable motivations. There's several words that are described. One time Paul says, out of envy. Envious of Paul's ministry. Perhaps envious of the success that Paul had had. Envious of the following that Paul had gathered to himself. Envious of the credit that Paul received, perhaps, for helping to start and helping to sustain local churches. Paul said they preach out of rivalry. Pleased about Paul's imprisonment because it encouraged them or gave them an opportunity to make a name for themselves and to gather their own following. Perhaps pleased because Paul was out of the way and now the rivalry or the competition was with each other. And that's why they preached. It's not a very good motivation. Further, Paul says they preached out of selfish ambition. They weren't in it for Christ, but they were in it for their own gain, whether that be power or glory or money or whatever it be, they were in it out of selfish ambition. Paul says further, they're without sincerity. Not out of any love for God or love for Christ, not out of a genuine desire to help people find God, not out of a desire to make the gospel known, but to make self known. Not sincerely. And further, Paul says, out of a desire to stir up trouble for him. You see, some people would have looked at this situation and said, well, Paul is being imprisoned because of his work of spreading the gospel. And if we can get the Romans to see that we're trying to do the same thing and that Paul's imprisonment has encouraged us, maybe things will go harder for Paul. And the Roman authorities will take greater measures of punishment against him. Paul saw those things: envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, lack of sincerity. People going out to spread the gospel in hopes that it would cause bad things to happen to Paul at the hand of the Romans. And he saw those things clearly, without a doubt. Yet for Paul, what mattered primarily was that Christ was preached, regardless of the motivations. Let's read verse 18. Verse 18 again. But what does it matter? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Well, what didn't matter to Paul? The motivation for spreading the gospel didn't matter to him primarily, whether it was false or true, whether it was impure or pure. Paul didn't care who got the credit for making the gospel known. He didn't even care that some people preached Christ in hopes that it would cause Paul to suffer at the hand of the Romans. This doesn't mean that Paul didn't wish for those impure motives to be changed. It means that he was looking at a bigger picture. Paul learned or knew what really mattered and what really counted. From his view, under house arrest, Paul was able to see very clearly. He was stopped from preaching, and it caused him to have to sit back and look at the big picture. And when he looked at the big picture, he saw that the highest priority above all was that Jesus Christ was preached, that the gospel was advanced, that individuals had opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And for him, that was the big picture. That was even more important than the false motives and the false intentions. Paul could not have liked some of the motivations that he saw. He could not have liked some of the character that he saw. But the fact that the name of Jesus Christ was being preached was even more important to him. He knew what priority was. For this reason alone, Paul is able to rejoice. Not in the disgusting motives of some, but in the spread of the gospel. This was Paul's greatest joy. We see that clearly here. We also see it in words that he wrote to Timothy. You might hold your spot here and look over at 2 Timothy, just a few pages further into the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Paul is writing to Timothy, also writing from imprisonment of some kind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul knew that even if he was imprisoned, God's word or the gospel could not be chained down, could not be stopped. And Paul was willing to suffer almost anything in order for that message to go out. When he writes to Timothy, he's specifically talking about his own personal suffering. He was willing for that suffering if the name of Christ could be advanced. And over, as he writes to the Philippians, it appears that Paul is even willing for the gospel of Christ to be preached by those with impure, improper, even ungodly motives, if it means the name of Christ will be preached. He considers that to be a higher priority. Now, Paul could rejoice in the spread of the gospel even from improper motives. The question becomes, can we? And you know, that is not an easy thing to do. We must think through very carefully, how is it that we can apply Paul's words? Well, number one, and this is really a secondary item, but it's part of what Paul said, so I think we should deal with it. In our life's hardships, whether on account of Christ or not, those life's hardships can serve to advance the gospel. It happened for Paul, and it can happen for us. Again, this is a secondary thought this morning, but it is part of what Paul wrote. If you and I suffer because of our faith in Christ, the gospel can be advanced. Now, none of us have been, nor are any of us likely to ever be imprisoned because of our faith. Now, that could happen, but given the current situation in which you and I live, that's not very likely. But there are a number of simple ways that we might suffer at least minor losses because of our faith. For example, we might choose not to take a lucrative job because it involves doing something that we cannot in good conscience before God do. We may choose to disobey an order from a superior at work because, again, it asks us to do something that we cannot do in good conscience before God. We may choose to spend time working in a particular church ministry instead of being involved in some other opportunity. We may take some kind of a financial hit because of honesty and filling out our tax forms. You could add to that list, but any time that we do something because of our faith in Christ, there is an opportunity for the gospel to be advanced. Especially there is an opportunity if someone sees the decision that we have made, the action that we have taken, or the words that we have spoken. Because there is an opportunity for us, even if briefly, to give witness for why we have taken those actions or spoken those words. But further, even if you and I suffer for any other reason, may have nothing to do with our faith, but any suffering that we face can serve to advance the gospel. The very greatest witness that probably any of us will ever have is how on a daily basis we respond to those things that happen to us. How do we handle things that tempt us to respond in anger? How do we handle the frustration of stress at work? How do we handle it when we are embarrassed? How we act in those situations and how we deal with those hardships can advance the gospel of Christ. We have that opportunity. Paul's hardships helped to advance the gospel, and ours can as well. But let's move on to the main teaching of Paul in this passage. This is points number 2 and 3 in the last part of the outline. Just as in Paul's day, if you and I look around us, we will see that Christ is preached from both pure and impure motives. Now, we do see some pure motivations, and we should acknowledge that. We should admit that. We should hope that that's true of our own lives. We see, as we look around us, pastors who give their all because they are convinced about the reality of Christ, about the reality of eternal life through Christ. We look around us, and we are able to see pastors who have a real burden to see lost people come to know Christ. We look around us, and we see congregations filled with many people who lovingly serve God through their work, through their families, and in the church. We see people who, like their pastors, also have a burden and a desire to see people come to know Christ. We see those pure, honorable motivations. But we also see those motivations that aren't so pure, aren't so honorable, or we at least suspect are not as pure and honorable. And that, frankly, is what often steals our attentions and too often steals the headlines as well. We see, when we look into the lives of some pastors and some Christian ministry leaders, people who are in it for the prestige, the attention that it brings them, the good feeling that ministry gives. We sometimes see those who are in it for the feel of competition with others, wanting to do something bigger and better than the next pastor or the next leader. We sometimes see those that we feel are in it to satisfy their own selfish ambition, because they want to build up self rather than build up Christ. We see those who seem to be in it for the power and the control that it gives them, and we see when they get that power and control that they just want more power and more control. They become overbearing. They have that craving to be in charge. We sometimes see pastors and leaders of Christian ministries who are in it not because they believe the message anymore, but because they don't know what else to do. Sometimes we see that they are in it for the financial gain that they can squeeze out of their followers. And I'm sure that it bothers you as it bothers me to see those who are in charge of Christian ministries or pastors of churches that live in what we consider to be gaudy mansions that would be improper in places that Christ certainly would not live. And that bothers us. We sometimes see those that appear to us only to be in it to put on a good show. We see those who are in it, and you fill in the blank. What bothers you as you look at some pastors and Christian ministry leaders? But we see the impure motives not only as we look at pastors and ministry leaders, but as we look at congregational members as well. We sometimes see those around us in congregations who seem to be in it only for the prestige that church membership provides them, for the trust that membership may garner for them in their business. We see congregational members who seem to be in it to show off self, whether that is clothes or intelligence or gifts or abilities. And it bothers us when we see that. We look around and we sometimes see congregational members who are in it to grab their own power and their own control, those who want to be an authority and the more the better. Or we perceive that to be true. And it bothers us. We see those who seem to be involved in the church only to have it as a social club or a social organization. We see those who are in it, and again, you fill in the blank. What bothers you is you look around at congregations and congregation members, and you see less than pure, less than honorable motivations. What bothers you? clearly these motivations exist in the American church, and clearly these motivations are godless. God is not in these motivations. But in spite of that, are we able, somewhere within ourselves, to agree with Paul that all that matters is that Christ is preached? And don't quickly answer that question, because it's not an easy question to quickly say yes to. It's easy to say no to very quickly, but not yes as easily. Can we agree with Paul? Well, frankly, that's not easy for me. It's not been easy as I've fought with this passage personally this week. It seems to go against the principles for which I stand. But then I try to put Paul's perspective into Paul's context, and it makes a lot more sense to me. And then I am able to say with Paul, what matters is that Christ is preached. I want to make a few statements. This is only going to take about 1 minute, but these are very important so that you see that I'm trying to balance out what I say this morning. To agree with Paul that all that matters is that Christ is preached does not mean the following. It does not mean that we ever condone or approve of improper motives or impure character. To agree with Paul does not mean that we don't ever attempt to admonish others, to correct their motives, and to correct their character when we have opportunity to do so. It doesn't mean that we get lax in our own efforts to refine our character and refine our motives, that they may be pure. And it also doesn't mean that we don't sometimes grieve over the reproach brought to the name of Christ because of ungodly motives or character or actions. To agree with Paul does mean this. It means that we take joy in the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being made known, regardless of whether it's done out of honesty or sincerity on the part of the messengers. And I almost choke when I say that because I don't like that. But I do believe that that is what Paul believed from prison. I believe that is what Paul wrote. And I believe that is what Paul would want us to be able to do, despite impure motives and despite impure character, that when we are able to see that God works despite those things, that we should give God thanks and praise that He is making His message known. I wonder if I dare go further. If I've upset you already, I'll upset you even more perhaps by my next thought. To believe what Paul believed, could it even mean that we rejoice that the name of Jesus Christ is being made known around the world by people and churches who do not believe doctrinally as we do? Could Paul mean that as well? That may be harder to accept, but I believe that that may be one implication of Paul's teaching. It doesn't mean that you and I are ever to be less lax or to be lax about the doctrine that we teach and preach and believe. But it does mean that genuine, God-honoring interest in Jesus Christ is aroused by people with a different doctrinal persuasion than ours. And we should thank God that He is able to work in that way. The bottom line is this: the power of the gospel is not dependent primarily on the character of the messenger. And we really need to keep that in mind. The power of the gospel does not depend primarily upon the character of the messenger. Nor does the power of the gospel depend primarily upon the doctrinal beliefs of the messenger. That's not to say that our character isn't important. It's not to say that our doctrinal beliefs aren't important. But it is to say that the power of the gospel lies in the gospel itself. Most of you, if not all of you, could quote Romans 1:16 if you knew some of the words. You could pick up the quote. Paul said to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." It is not my character, it is not my doctrinal teaching, it is not my motive for preaching, nor yours, that brings a person to Christ. It is the power of the gospel. Now, I do believe that it's possible for my motives to stand in God's way at times, for my doctrinal teachings to stand in God's way at times, for my character to stand in God's way at times. But I also know that We have a God who's able to work beyond that, despite those things. And you and I can applaud our God because God is able to reach human beings irregardless of impure motives, character flaws, or doctrinal errors. God will tell his world about the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He will do that. And God even allows that message to sometimes flow through people with questionable character and questionable motives. Yet I hope we are challenged this morning to be able to rejoice along with Paul in what really matters. And what really matters is that Christ is preached.